Wow, thank you. Praise the Lord for that. That was awesome. Thanks, Chris. Is there anybody here for the first time on Saturday nights? Hey, Handsome Bransom, that young Christian awesome guy. Man, we had some steak and eggs this morning. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. It's actually applicable to this message. Anybody else? All right. Tonight we're going to be going through Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 6. Last week we went over the church of Pergamos, which was the compromising church, according to Jesus, our Lord. But unfortunately, their compromises have trickled down to another era and another church, turning that compromise into a full-blown corruption. So, first of all, we're going to be going through chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, the church of Thyatira, the corrupt church. And then secondly, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the church of Sardis, the dead church. For those of you that know me personally, I can have a pretty ambiguous imagination. The other day I was at the grocery store and I was looking at some shellfish and oysters and clams and I saw sardines. And I thought of Sardis. The Church of Sardines. Dead sardines laying in a can. And that's what the Church of Sardis was like. That's the second part of tonight's message. But what I want you guys to be, and what I want me to be, and sometimes I'm not, because I too sin and fall back. But I need to be that Christian salmon that's going against the stream, not the dead bluegills and yuckies and sardines that are going with the flow. So if we get anything out of tonight, I want you guys leaving here as Christian salmon. Red salmon, pink salmon, whatever you want. A few years ago, my wife and all my parents went to Alaska and we did some salmon fishing. We were throwing them back. We were catching so much salmon. But that's the type of Christian we want to be. We don't want to be sardines in the Church of Sardis. Now, first of all, verses 18 through 29 is the Church of Thyatira, the corrupt church. One of my friends, Pastor Don Wallace of the Redlands Christian Center, not too far from here, he's well known for having one of those old traditional signs out in front of his church that lights up and it's got the letters, and he changes the sign every week. Some of them have actually been so controversial. His church has been vandalized, and it's actually made the newspaper because of particular people that don't like his signs. But I would imagine that if we had a church sign like that, we wouldn't want Rocky Point, the corrupt church, or Rocky Point, the dead church. Come join us, sardines. So, first of all, let me give you a little history of Thyatira. Jezebel was their high fashion guru of influence, if you will, but sadly a very carnal influence. The scene of the Church of Thyatira was tantamount to today's, or at least they would try to be, they were wannabes, was tantamount to Cosmopolitan or GQ, Rodeo Drive in Los Angeles, Beverly Hills or Hollywood. That's the image that they were trying to get in this old church thousands of years ago. And they preferred social acceptance over spiritual integrity. They were more concerned about their fashion than their faith. It was an adulterous church. Jezebel, and you're going to hear a lot about her, was a Proverbs 5 woman. And this was a Proverbs 5 church. So you read Proverbs 5, you want to stay away from those type of ladies. And they were very tolerant of sin. Well, they were loving. But they were very tolerant of sin. Sound familiar? Sexual immorality in this church run amok. It was a party animal church, and there was a lot of drunkenness going on as well. And out of Jesus' seven letters to his seven churches, it's important to understand that this is the most in-depth and the most lengthy letters out of the other six, out of all seven. He's got more to say to this church. And remember, it's important to understand that these aren't ancient relics. We need to apply these letters to us today. That's what the Word of God is all about. Right. You know, this morning, I was privileged to attend a men's breakfast with Seth, his son, Branson, and Jimmy, and myself, and Chino. And the world-renowned United States Army Major Jeff Strecker was the keynote speaker. He was a hero. He was the commanding officer that was in charge of the troops when Black Hawk down occurred. Motion picture, and then the book called Black Hawk Down. He was the commanding officer that had to make the decisions that unfortunately caused some of his own soldiers to die that evening. And what I learned about that when I was listening to that keynote speaker, Jeff Strecker, he talked about the crisis of a masculinity. Basically, that so many men today in the church have become neutered. They've been castrated. That's a tough thing. But there was almost 2,000 men at this event. It was phenomenal. And it's something that's been dear to my heart, the castration of the men in the church. Men being neutered and feminized. The masculinity is slowly going away. And it's not just the younger generation, it's actually even people my age. They're just becoming feminized. And that's what his message was about this morning. It was pretty profound. And what the Lord told me through that, I've read 2 books on the 7 churches. I've read 7 commentaries on the 7 churches, including 7 commentaries on the Church of Thyatira. And there's one thing that not one Bible scholar mentions. And you know what it is? They all were pointing at Jezebel. Like Adam and, Lord, it's that woman you gave me. And guess what, folks? I haven't read this in any commentaries. Jezebel was a problem. She was bad. Bad news. But it was a lack of masculinity. It was a lack of men stepping up to the plate and being leaders of the Church of Thyatira. That's what I got out of driving to Chino this morning. Praise God for that. I'm sure those other 2,000 men got a lot more than just that. But we can't just look at Jezebel, but we have to, because Jesus looked at Jezebel, especially here in the first verse, in verse 18. But we've also got to remember that there was a lack of male leadership. In verse 18, Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, Jesus, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." His eyes can see and penetrate through anything. As we said last week, he has X-ray vision. His eyes were burning with a strong displeasure for what he saw. His feet were like fine brass, it says, referring to his judicial judgeship and his judgment. And later down in the series, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and the Bema seat of Christ. As another one said, I can't attribute this to the pastor because I don't know who said it, but an unknown pastor said, "Those who bring evil or sin into the church in the name of Christianity are begging to be judged by God." And then in verse 19, Jesus starts his letter off with a compliment, as he always does. He starts it off praising them for the good. "I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as far as your works, the last are more than the first." Jesus said to them, and he's saying to us now, that he knows our deeds. We are what we do. You've heard that you are what you eat. You are what you do as well. He knows our love and our lack of love. Are we bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit according to Galatians 5, 22 through 23? He knows our service, our ministry, our worship. And it should not be for entertainment, for tickling our itchy ears. I love to have my ears tickled every morning with Q-tips after the shower. But when I go to church, I don't want my ears tickled. I want them prodded, I want them poked, and I want them provoked. Amen. And the Church of Thyatira wasn't doing that. He knows our faith, or lack of, according to James chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" We're not saved by our works. We're saved by everything that Christ Jesus did on that cross. But the works are the evidence of our salvation. He knows our perseverance, our long-suffering. He knows when we've given up and when we're quitters. And he's always willing to be there and pick us up, like he was trying to do to Thyatira as they all got this letter. Missionary and pastor Paul Washer, who I enjoy watching his videos online, he said, "What's wrong with so many churches across America today is," and I quote, "they've turned it into a Six Flags for Jesus where people are entertained," close quote. He then went on to add and said, "There's no power left, and there's no power because the truth's not being preached nor demonstrated." We've got to preach the truth, And we've got to hear the truth and receive the truth, and then we have to demonstrate the truth. God is not going to bless this nation, I don't care who is in political office, unless the Church of Jesus Christ repents in this country. Amen. Now in verses 20 through 21, Jesus rebukes them, saying, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel," well, now he's going to talk about that woman, "who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Jezebel was not the type of lady you want to take home to mom and dad. "Hey, Ma, look what I brought home." She was a false teacher, false prophetess, a false prophet and prophetess. She was worshipped as a high priestess. She wasn't only a fornicator, she was a frequent fornicator. And she was a spiritual harlot, just like the harlot church in Revelation 17. But worse, she encouraged others to do the same. Zoom in on that. We all sin. I was once a fornicator years ago. I was once a frequent fornicator years ago. Thank God I repented. Thank God for that, so I understand. Very sensitive and compassionate, loving to those that are still in those sins. But it's one thing to sin compared to encouraging others to do the same. Jesus takes a really strong, you know, sin is sin, everybody. He says, well, I'll tell you what, folks, it's not if we're causing others to stumble. It's a higher level of sinship. If we're causing others, people to stumble, and we'll talk a little more about that. Jesus didn't only write these seven letters to seven churches. God, Jesus, also wrote others as well. He actually wrote entire books warning other churches. Many have referred to the two books, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as the First Californians and Second Californians, I'm sure you've heard. But sadly, now it's a description of the church, not only in California, but across the United States of America. I don't know about you, but if I'm sinning or straying from the Lord, I prefer that a brother in the Lord be brutally honest with me than give me a loving smile and say, "I love you, Jesus loves you," and walk away. The truth, you know, love is great, it's a commandment, but without the truth, it's adulterated. My friend Michael A. Baker back there, I see him back there, I've known him since the 90s. He rebuked me one time on the phone, working undercover, a particular assignment. One night I was somewhere and we were talking on the phone and I told him where I was and I was doing an undercover surveillance and he says, "Billy, don't forget where you came from." He said, "Billy, don't forget your testimony." And I appreciate my friend like Michael A. Baker. Tough love. It says in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." In this next Bible passage, I think it's crucial that we understand that God was not talking to the unsaved world. In this next passage, I'm going to, as a matter of fact, if you could now, turn left and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Bookmark your page where you're at. We're going to do some Bible moving around tonight. But it's crucial to understand that God, the Apostle Paul, which is God, penned it through Paul's pen, his hands, was not talking to the ACLU. He was not talking to the United States of Atheists Association. He was talking to Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, known as the blacklist of sins. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is a cross-reference verse is because this is the church of Thyatira, which we're talking about. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Wow. Paul said, "and such were some of you," past tense. But he's also talking presently to the church then and now as well. So I ask, are you and I, are we one who used to practice these sins? then you belong to the group of words, of has-beens, have done that. But if you're still practicing any of these sins, Paul said to the Christians in Corinth that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I sat under a church for 4 years. I won't mention the city or the church, but all the pastor preached with such an emphasis on love and grace. And any time that he was near these scriptures, as going as doing exposition through the scriptures, he would frequently skip, drop down to verse 17, drop down to verse 29. He didn't want to talk about these ones. These are the ones I need the most because I am a sinner. I'm a knucklehead sinner. I need to be reminded of this. You know, one of the most important things, one of the most phenomenal acronyms that we've seen the church celebrate over the last probably maybe 15 years was the acronym of WWJD. What does that stand for? It's, and you know what? Unfortunately, it was applied and demonstrated by some in the wrong way. In some right ways and some wrong ways. Unfortunately, for some, it became a candy-coated Christianity. All the clothing apparel and the millions and millions of dollars of Christian paraphernalia, keychains, t-shirts, key fobs, and etc., WWJD. But it wasn't applied and demonstrated appropriately sometimes, and I thought maybe we should change a different acronym, keep the same acronym, WWJD, but call it, what wouldn't Jesus do? It's so easy to walk up to somebody, what would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do?
Well, what wouldn't Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't do those blackest of sins that we talked about. Or what would Jesus not do? Nobody wants that side of the Christianity. They want to have their ears tickled. And I'm not against the acronym. I think it's wonderful if we remember truly that we've got to be balanced in that area. But Paul said in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, be very careful then. You don't have to go there if you want to. But Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the Lord's will is, do not get drunk. It leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Lord, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word debauchery here, and the reason why I'm mentioning, I kind of zoomed in on that one verse out of all those blacklist of sins, the sin of drunkenness. First of all, I was a former drunkard. Okay, take heed lest we fall. I got to be careful that I don't go back there. I'm not a legalist with alcohol. Some people have freedom in that area, some don't. But debauchery, it can be translated to wastefulness. They're wasting their lives away. Debauchery can be translated also to unsavedness. It's consistent with not being saved, but being unsaved. Remember what Paul warned that church, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean if a guy drank alcohol and he got drunk, he's not going to heaven, that he's not a Christian? No, he sinned. But those that practice those sins and stay in them without any remorse or repentance, and any of them can be delivered from alcohol or that desire to drink it. Another reason why I bring that one word out, drunkenness, is because oftentimes many sins aren't committed unless they are under the influence of alcohol. Most people do terrible things, especially domestic violence, or they don't even commit crimes unless they were under the influence of alcohol or a drug, which is witchcraft or sorcery. Interesting, I've seen so many Christian friends on Facebook openly share their recreational use of alcohol. My advice to everyone, if you drink, keep it to yourself and not the presence of others. Although it's better to not drink at all. But then again, some people have liberty in that area. I'm going to turn this pulpit into a confessional for a minute, if you will. Several years ago, I hosted a fundraiser for a political candidate. Who it was doesn't matter. It was at the Aris Hotel. I paid for the hotel facility, the dinner, the non-alcoholic beverages, the dessert. And the campaign staff of this campaign asked me, hey, Bill, we really want alcohol there. We really want to sell it and make profit on it. And I struggled with that. I said, you know, this isn't a Christian event, but it was an event hosted by a Christian. And it is in the world. It's at a hotel. It's not at a church. So I acquiesced and says, okay, we'll have alcohol there, but I'm not going to sell it. They can buy it if they want to. I'm not going to pay for it. I didn't drink myself there. My wife and I didn't. But regretfully, I noticed by the time Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, he gave the invocation at this event. And I never talked to him about it, but I watched him look around. And I watched him scan the tables. And I can tell that he was bothered. Probably 2/3 of those tables were full of alcohol. I pray I didn't cause somebody to stumble that night. There might have been former alcoholics there. There might have been somebody trying to quit alcohol, and then Bill Rutz, the Christian, hosts an event, and there's alcohol there. You know, I'm not a legalistic, please. I don't want to keep saying that, but, you know, but Jesus doesn't want us to cause people to stumble. I'm going to give you a verse in Luke 17:2, the words of Christ himself, and I'm going to input my name into this verse. It would be better for Bill Rutz to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause others to stumble. That's what Christ says. Anyways, that's enough said of alcohol. We'll move on. But it was a problem in Thyatira. And I truly believe it's a contributing factor and a causation for others to commit sins that they would not have had he not been under the influence. You think it's interesting when he said, be filled with the Spirit and not be drunk on wine. Remember liquor stores, you know what they used to be called? Spirits. Distilled spirits. Spirits. You know why? Because they bring in other spirits. That's not the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, for sure, enough said on that issue. Jesus was very patient with the church of Thyatira. He gave them about 1,000 years to turn from their corruptness and their sins. He gave them 1,000 years approximately to turn or burn. Some Bible scholars refer to this as the devil's millennium. But sadly, this church has now surfaced throughout America. In verse 22, he said, indeed, I will cast her into the sick bed. Talking about Jezebel. I will cast Jezebel into a sick bed. Verse 22. And those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Wow. Jesus will cast Jezebel into her sick bed and the rest of her followers too. These so-called believers will suffer the great tribulation, which means they're going to miss the boat. They're not going to be raptured. They're going to be left behind. And it's too late for them, actually. You know why? Because we already know that they've already perished. The rapture hasn't occurred yet. So unless they repented, they didn't make it. Due to fornication and adultery today, many are being casted into their own sick beds. From AIDS to HIV to even dozens of life-threatening sexually transmitted diseases today. The rapid rise of cancers, testicle cancer and cervical cancer. I'm not saying that anybody gets those cancers, that they are a fornicator or they're adulterer, but there is a consistent pattern of a higher increase of those two cancers for those that are fornicating. And they've done that based on scientific studies and medical records reports. So it's happening today. People are in their sick bed. Verse 23, Jesus said, I will kill her children with death. Wow. God's going to kill her kids. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus says Jezebel's children will perish too. That's because they followed her footsteps. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. Some believe in generational curses. I'm not a big believer in that. I think there are some contributing factors and contributing causations. You know, by the way, my dad did not. But if my dad beat my mom, does that mean I'm going to beat my wife when I get married? I think those are all excuses. But whatever your belief is on generational curses, I want to tell you this. Jesus can reverse the curse. Those are just excuses. You know, my great-grandfather was an alcoholic, and all of a sudden the genes came in through my mom's DNA, and now I'm an alcoholic. Your Honor. Yeah. But it's important to know and understand that God is good and he's not a pushover. He will also judge sin. Here's a verse that talks about God's goodness and severity. Romans 11:22 says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. Now in verses 24 through 25, Jesus said, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as you do not have this doctrine. Some of them weren't following the false doctrine. There were some good people in this church, and Jesus took note of that. He said, "Who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden," verse 25, "but hold fast what you have till I come." Jesus was speaking and reaching out to some of the believers in this church that didn't follow the ways of Jezebel and the false doctrines. He promised to spare them of the burdens that the rest were going to be facing. He exhorted them, and to exhort, exhortation means to provoke, to poke, to provoke, a provocation. He was provoking them to hold fast. In other words, he was saying, hang in there. Hang in there. Good job, buckaroo, to those that were doing right. Verse 26 is a promise to them and to us as well today. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." It says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" I was listening to Christian radio the other day, and Pastor Bob Brotsford said regarding the real believers in the church, the real church, he said that real Christians, real believers, are training for reigning. We're all training to reign with Christ. We are training for reigning, and that's what we're doing right now. We're training for reigning. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him," Jesus, "we shall also live with him," Jesus. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful anyways. He cannot deny himself." Verses 27 through 28, Jesus says, "You shall rule them with a rod of iron," speaking of himself, as John wrote this. "They shall be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star." The faithful church will receive power and authority from Jesus, the same way Jesus received power and authority from God the Father. It says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to all ends of the earth." Jesus warned that those who did not obey him and his word in these letters to us right now, that their potter's vessels would be dashed into pieces. And this is a prophecy straight out of Psalms 2:9. And it's a messianic promise of Christ's power over those who do not obey. A couple of months ago, you remember at the Southern California Edison headquarters, SCE, the major supplier of electricity for the entire state of California, a disgruntled employee walked into his own headquarters with a gun and opened fire, shooting many, many, many fellow employees. And then he took the gun on himself. And I don't know, it was very unusual, but the Lord for some reason chose me there's pastors in the community there, but some reason the Lord chose me, and I was asked to go over there to Glendora, and do the invocation and the prayer at the huge prayer vigil. And they actually kept the media out. They had guards to keep the media out. It was very private. And I stood there in front of all of these wives and husbands and mothers and fathers and children and grandchildren crying as their potter's vessels had been shattered, broken into pieces. And it was in the morning at church that morning when the Lord gave me the verse that talks about the master potter. So I told these people there, their lives have been shattered, that Jesus is the master potter. And I know that many of them are probably not Christians, and that they would trust Jesus, the master potter, to pick them up and put them on his potter's wheel, that he would pick up their pieces, their shattered lives, and mold them into a new vase. And if anybody's here today and your life has been broken, or perhaps your potter's vessels have been shattered, or if you're listening to this audio, Jesus, let Jesus, the master potter, put you on his potter's wheel and shape you and mold you into something even better. And the morning star here is one of Jesus' many names in the Bible. Secular, agnostic, and atheist astrologers and navigators today, even NASA, those who even don't even believe in Jesus, have benefited from the terminology or the word morning star, because currently our planet Venus is called the morning star. And the reason why is because it's the brightest object in the sky as the sun rises. Jesus is the morning star. Jesus is the light of this world. Jesus is the Son, S-O-N, that created the Son, S-U-N. And now in verse 29, the last verse of this first portion of tonight's service, Jesus closes up again with an exhortation, as he always does. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the fourth letter, and this is the fourth time that Jesus asks us, listen up. And now shifting gears into the fifth letter, Christ writes the fifth letter to another church in another era, the Church of Sardis, the Church of Sardines, the church, the dead church. But remember, this applies to us today. I've been dead. Sometimes you can be alive in Christ inside but feel dead. If you're lying in bed in a supine position and you've got the flu, it doesn't mean that you're a dead Christian. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about phoniness and fakers. Now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read the text first. And to the angel of the church in Sardis writes, he's telling John to write this to the church, the words of Christ in red. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. Verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis, but have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 1, Jesus again mentions the seven spirits of God. Several weeks ago, we already went over those, what they were, and it comes straight out of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The prophet Isaiah referred to the Holy Spirit in seven ways with seven different characteristics, including but not limited to, obviously. We can't limit God's character into just seven. And the seven stars here are the seven angels. These are not angelic beings, as some angels are in Scripture. These angels are referring to the pastor of each church, also known as the messenger, the one who gets the message from God, puts a sermon together, and delivers it to the congregation. Jesus then said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. The Church of Sardines, the Church of Sardis, is known as the dead church. Jesus knew that. He said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. This could be better translated to, they've made a name for themselves. Wow, the community thinks they're alive. In other words, they had a reputation for being alive, but Jesus said they were dead. You see, it wasn't real, the liveness. They didn't fool Jesus. It was all a show. They weren't in the Holy Spirit. They were in the flesh. You know, some of these guys, you hear them on TV, you know, they start saying, they'll change their voice. When they say the Holy Spirit's come upon him, all of a sudden their voice changes like it's, man, the Holy Spirit, man. I was in the Holy Spirit, now God was talking to me. Think about that. And there's people that believe that. They get excited. Oh, wow, that guy's full of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be kidding me. Boy, we don't have anybody here that stupid, right? All right, amen. Nobody raise their hand. Jesus is very wise. We can't fool him. It was a pretend church. They were phonies. I'm sure you've heard of a rhino. I'm sorry, I'm only picking on one political party tonight because they don't have an acronym for the other side. A rhino is a Republican in name only. It's a Republican who really doesn't act like a Republican. I refer to the Church of Sardines as Sinos, Christian in name only. They were Sinos. The Church of Sardis was dead. It wasn't alive. The Church of Sardis was more like a can of sardines. Perhaps we should call them Sardis sardines instead of sun-kissed sardines, kissed by the sun, S-O-N. They may have looked alive. They might have even been up here doing the boogie-woogie, you know, praise be to God, hallelujah! Man, I'm just so filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, it irritates me when I see that in church. This is the church where we're free to open, express the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We praise the Lord. We move around. We raise our hands. And that's biblical, to praise God with your hands in the air and praise God and praise God and praise God. That's in the spirit. But when a person does it in the flesh, they're drawing attention to themselves. Now, there are some churches that do have a problem with that. Church of Thyatira was one of them. Damon Duck. That's Damon with a D. I would have changed his name if my mom named me that. But Damon Duck said, and I quote, a famous Bible scholar, "It's unacceptable for a church to focus on ritual and ceremony instead of on worship and service. The idea is not to have a meeting, but to create and maintain a relationship. Either God is God or he is not. If he is, it's dangerous to put on a show. If he isn't, it's foolish to pretend that he exists. Everyone needs to get this right before they step out of this life." Close quote. And now in verse 2, Jesus said, "Be watchful," telling the dead church, "be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Jesus is saying, wake up. Stay up. Here's a cross-reference verse for both works and being watchful. Paul told Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and he turned aside to fables, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, church, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Now verse 3, Jesus said, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour that I come upon you." History shows that at this church of Thyatira, most scholars believe that Jesus was referring to something that did happen. The city of Sardis, of Sardines, had been taken over by enemy soldiers on two different occasions. And her guards were asleep, the city, the church, too. They then seized them and took them captive. You might say they got caught with their pants down. Jesus was warning them here with a reminder, stay awake. Hold fast and repent. And if they do not, they won't be ready for his rapture. And they won't be caught up with the church. When Christ takes up his church, it will happen in a twinkle of an eye. A lot of people want to know, what will that trumpet sound like? Will I hear the trumpet? Will I recognize the trumpet? I don't think you'll recognize the trumpet. You know why? How fast is your eye blink? Are you going to be able to recognize that sound? It's going to happen faster than the blink of your eye. We're not going to know that trumpet, but it's going to be blown. But the eye twinkles a lot quicker than the trumpet blows. It's not like we're going to have time to repent. There goes the trumpet. "Dear Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. I am. Please save me. I want to be born again so now I can live in heaven for the rest of my life." Thankfully, in verse 4, Jesus takes note that they have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." From condemnation to commendation. This is not in my notes, but I'm thinking, boy, that verse can be taken out of context. "For there's no condemnation in Christ, brother." That's like when they use WWJD out of context. "There's no commendation in..." Well, guess what? There's no commendation for those in Christ. Jesus condemned them because they were not in Christ. And now he's commending them because they are. I really believe that the word "few" here, where he said a few names, is applicable to the state of America today in the church. I've had a few pastors tell me off the record, although they won't say it behind their pulpit, I don't know why, they believe that only a few of their congregation are truly born again and saved. Wow. In verse 5a, the first part of verse 5, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." Jesus spoke about their garments being defiled. Mine were defiled before I came to Christ. And every time I sin, my garments are defiled. but he washed me white as snow. But we have to try not to defile them again and again and again. In other words, we need to try to sin less. In verse 5b, Jesus said, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Many confuse the book of life with the Lamb's book of life. They are not one of the same. They are two different things. Everybody understand that? There is a book that our names could be removed out of. Another thing that's taken out of Scripture, out of context often. The book of life is a list of all those that were born once. In other words, every person that is alive, that's born, the minute you're born out of your mother's womb, you are put into the book of life. The Lamb's book of life is a list of all those who were born twice, born again. In other words, those who are born again, hence eternal life with Jesus. You are now in the Lamb's book of life. If you are not born again when you die, your name will never have made it to the Lamb's book of life. Regarding the book of life, it is possible to have your name blotted out of that book for sinning against God and rejecting him, blasphemy, for not becoming saved. And the book of life is mentioned in Exodus 32:33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. If you are truly born again when you die, your name will not have been blotted out of the book of life, nor the Lamb's book of life. Now in verse 6, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus continually tells us to hear him and to listen up. He commands us to remind us to repent and to be righteous. He desires that we will live our lives with glorification, sanctification, and justification. And let me go over those three doctrines. If you could, bookmark your page in Revelation where you're at, chapter 3, and move over to the left to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 16 through 17. Excuse me, 16 through 18. You guys there? It says, the Spirit himself, this is the doctrine of glorification, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, it's no coincidence, it's the same verses but a different chapter. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I find that very coincidental. Nothing's coincidence by God. Chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, the doctrine of justification. And by the way, the doctrine of glorification means that, in a nutshell, we glorify God in everything, including our death. The doctrine of justification in Romans 5, 16 through 18 means that justification means just as if our sins never occurred. Remember the four letters just. Justification means that our sins are just as if they never happened. He washed as white as snow as far as from the east to the west. And it says there, this is a tongue twister. Let me see if I can say it right the first time without stumbling. And the gift is not like, there we go already. Man, I have a hard time with this verse. Anybody ever have time with one verse, you just can't say it right? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. If I said it slow, I can say it. Now the next doctrine is that we need to live in sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification means that we are to be set apart. As the famous bumper sticker says, not of this world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. If you could, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Doctrine of Sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who did not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we were also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, if you could move back over to Revelation chapter 3, back to the text. Revelation 3, 6. Jesus said, he's telling us, hear what the Spirit says. I recently saw a sign in front of a church that read, God doesn't want visitations on just Sundays. He wants full custody. Have you ever heard of the saying, I want your body? Christ wants your body. He wants the whole body of Christ. He doesn't want to miss one. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants your body, and he wants all of it, and he wants it now. He wants full custody of you. Having said that, attending every church service, if you attend every church service and every Bible study, everything in your church, it doesn't mean anything if you're just merely going through the motions. You can still be a dead church and be active in your church. He wants us to hear the word of God and respond to it. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow and go. We're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just be sitting there, attendance. You go to school and get an F by attending. He wants us to respond. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to improve. He wants us to repent. He wants us to be salmons and not sardines. You know, the Bible describes Jesus as so many names, and one of his best names is that I love, because he's a healer, and Jesus is known as the great physician. Are you guys a dead church? Come on, sardines. What is Jesus known as? The great what? All right, man. Woo! Had me worried there for a second. Gabe's over there laughing. But bear in mind, the church of Sardis was dead, right? So if we know that Jesus is the great physician, remember I told you I love forensics in the Bible? So I look at Jesus a little bit differently, forensically as well, although he is God. But a forensic pathologist is a medical doctor with the initials M-E after their name. They do autopsies. It means they're the medical examiner. So may I say, Jesus the Christ and our Lord and Savior can also be referred to as the great medical examiner. The body of Christ is a living organism. God works on our heart. He is cardiognostus. He knows the condition of our cardiology. He knows when and where the body has rigor mortis. He knows when and where the body displays post-lividity. He knows the manner of our death, which is later put on a death certificate. He knows the cause of our death, which is also put on a death certificate, which determines if it's going to be a homicide investigation or not. And Jesus won't push himself on us. He wants to resuscitate you as a body, individually and corporately as a body of Christ. He wants to revive you. So what is a spiritual body like today? What is yours like? And lastly, in the Western days, the old cowboy days, the sheriff, when they were looking for a bad guy, they would put up a sign that says, wanted, dead or alive. Jesus holds up a sign and a banner that says, wanted, alive. He wants your body. And he wants it alive. And he wants it alive in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. It's the only thing in the world that we can read. This ink on pages is supernaturally alive because it is you, fully you. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that through this explanation there would be application and then demonstration in our lives as a body of Christ. We pray, Father God, that we would just get so excited and that we would be revived. And Lord, you've given me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You've given me chest compressions. You've brought me out from where I was, and I thank God for that. I pray, God, that we would take heed in this word and be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we don't fall back again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, that's it.